called John, and he is an aid worker. He used to work in Afghanistan. And while there, he met some people who were in the process of becoming Christians, or perhaps were Christians, some Afghanis. And they weren't becoming Christians because somebody had told them about the Christian message, but because they had, in fact, had dreams of the Christian version of Jesus, not the Muslim version of Jesus. Strange as it may sound. I'd heard these stories before, but this carried an extra weight because it came from my brother. My brother, who is skeptical, not easily fooled. And he had come to believe that these were true. He was with other people in Afghanistan, with his organization. And some of them did not believe these stories were true. And it struck me as odd that you have intelligent, honest, and open people who have the same evidence, yet come to different conclusions. I find unbelief and belief very strange and mysterious things. And it's this strange phenomenon of belief or unbelief that I think today's passage wants to speak about. You have a Bible under your chair. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 21, which is on page 145 of the New Testament. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. One of the disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas said to them, "Unless I put the scars of the nails in his hands and put my finger on those scars and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands, then stretch out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Do you believe because you have seen me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?" So the situation is after the resurrection, 8 days after the resurrection. I don't know if maybe you remember, there's something of a furor maybe 5, 6 years ago, maybe more. Salman Rushdie, the writer, had written a book, a controversial book called The Satanic Verses. He was then forced to go into hiding because some Islamists had put a fatwa on his head, a death sentence, as it were, because what he'd said was insulting to the Muslim faith. Salman Rushdie speculated about why this was, and he thought that the reaction by the Islamists was so violent because of doubt, the fear of doubt. He wrote, "Maybe doubt is the greatest of their fears. They seem willing to riot, to die, and commit murder in response to the mere possibility of doubt. Doubt is the central condition of the 21st century," wrote Rushdie. And I think he may be correct. The certainty which accompanied the Enlightenment has evaporated. We live in a kind of postmodern climate where nothing is sure. We haven't found our footing anymore. We don't know how we ought to live. We're suspicious of what we're told by politicians and in the media. And we feel validated in this week, do we not, with the whole News International scandal. People are not trustworthy. But also, our worldviews seem frail and weak, often incapable of dealing with the questions that we have of them. Are our ideas really true? Can we really believe that Christ rose from the grave? Does life really have more to it than what we can touch, taste, and see? The Christian message, it often seems, doesn't match with the world we see around us. Sometimes it seems too obscure to really seem real. When we come to church to hear about the message of Jesus, all of us come as a mixture of faith and doubt. Where do you sit on that spectrum this morning? Perhaps on the belief end you have St. Thomas. No, not St. Thomas, he's doubting Thomas. Perhaps you have St. Paul. And at the other end, or St. Thomas somewhere in the middle, and at the other end you have maybe Dawkins or something like that. I don't imagine that any of you are 100% sure and sit next to St. Paul and nod along with him. We all have our questions, But I wonder what you do with the questions that you have. Do they silently erode the faith that you have because you try to ignore them? Or do you tell people? Maybe you find your questions in some way noble because they are good questions. We are proud of our questions. How do you deal with your doubt? I think today's passage is here for those of us for whom doubt is never far from the shoulder of faith. It is here to open the door, to allow Christ to meet you in your doubt, as he met Thomas in his doubt. So Thomas, Doubting Thomas, as he's affectionately known, the patron saint of skeptics, the grandfather of people who are not sure what to believe. Let's look at his character to try and understand what kind of sketch the gospel paints of him. Thomas was a serious guy. He was an earnest guy. You might remember in John chapter 11, after Lazarus had died, Jesus was going to Judea, a dangerous place where people wanted to kill him. The disciples tried to persuade him not to go, and Thomas said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So Thomas is a serious guy, an earnest guy. Then in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking poetically, and if I may say, ambiguously. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am going, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." To this, Thomas said to him what I imagine the other disciples were thinking but would not say. "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Thomas loved Rabbi Jesus, but it was words like these that drove him crazy. He liked things to be clear. He was very suspicious of what sounded to him like muddy thinking. So here we are in today's passage. Jesus had been resurrected for 8 days. He'd appeared to people, but Thomas was not one of them. Can you imagine the clamor of excitement that would have been going on around Thomas? What was going to happen next? Literally, anything was possible. And as this was going on, as people were telling Thomas about the resurrected Jesus, Thomas found that he just could not believe it. To Thomas, this talk of resurrection sounded like baseless optimism gone psychotic. It sounded like very muddy thinking indeed. I don't know if you've ever been in similar circumstances. Everyone around you seems to believe so earnestly, and you just don't seem able to. It's a terrible and a lonely place to live. Though, as we're about to see, Jesus came to dwell with Thomas in his doubt. He had compassion on Thomas. So let's watch Thomas's pilgrimage to faith. What verse am I reading from? Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands and stretch out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Do you believe because you have seen me? How happy are those who have believed without seeing me?" The appearance to the disciples this time was very similar to the previous one, though this time Thomas is present. Risen Jesus is aware of Thomas's doubts. He even knows the word that Thomas uses. And what happens? 2 things, really. Firstly, it is enough. The relief, think of the relief for Thomas. He'd been holding out against easy believerism for 8 long days. What was too good to be true is true. What Thomas was afraid to believe, he can believe. And the result was worship. As Thomas exclaims, "My Lord and my God." Can you feel the weight in those words? "My Lord and my God." Secondly, Jesus very tenderly rebukes Thomas. Jesus knew that Thomas had had enough proof to believe during those days and should not have needed to ask him for more. He'd seen Jesus do miracles. He knew the disciples. He knew their testimony was good. Jesus did understand Thomas's doubts, but he didn't think it was noble. And we can sympathize with Thomas, can we not? Why should Thomas not ask for the same proof as the other disciples had? We all lay down the conditions upon which we are willing to believe. Thomas was just being honest. He wanted to make sure he was not falling for some kind of mass hallucination. And Jesus condescended to this doubt. But he says, if you don't require this kind of sensory evidence, then you are blessed. Faith and evidence aren't what are being contrasted here. It's faith and sight. Christian faith is based on evidence, but faith and sight are always contrasted throughout the gospel. Seeing is not the evidence we're supposed to seek. After this encounter, there's a tradition that says Thomas went to India to preach the gospel, and it's a thick tradition. And his testimony was going to have to be enough for the people he preached to, for the evidence he sought was not available to them. If I can make a slight digression on the nature of the word faith as it's used in the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, it's very closely related to the word knowledge. The two are almost synonyms of each other. And what does knowledge do? It changes the way that we act, does it not? Our decisions are based upon what we know. If, like Neil, you're thinking of doing a bungee jump, you will feel secure because you've seen someone do it before, because perhaps you felt the cord and you've seen the knot and you know they are trustworthy. Similarly, it was knowledge of Christ as the Lord God that sent Thomas to evangelize in India. Knowledge that leads to action. This is what's being talked about when we hear the word faith. So what are we to make of this story? How does it instruct the way we live out the Christian message? How does it affect the way we should be the church community together? Well, I believe that all of us have doubts at times. We doubt God's existence. We doubt God's goodness. We doubt that God can be depended upon to use his power for our own good and deliverance. I believe all of us have doubts. I know I do. Sometimes I've woken up on a Sunday morning and I say this to you in a whisper. I wonder if any of this is true. I wonder if it's just a theory, something to hang the mortal coil on. But I know not to give these thoughts too much oxygen because they are without a foundation and they evaporate into the air. Though there are real doubts that come our way. Intellectual doubts and emotional problems. Doubts about whether God actually loves you. Profound and concerning things that need to be shared and talked about. Mother Teresa had significant doubts throughout her life. She held on to faith, but she understood her doubt as a gift from God to help her understand those who were lost, who didn't have a faith. Others have thought of the feeling that God doesn't feel like he's present with them as instructive in knowing who God is. Because we know people, do we not, by their absence, by the shape they leave behind. Similarly, we can know God by the absence we feel of him sometimes. You might have a theology to your doubt. There might be a purpose to it, and there might not. It doesn't change the fact that it's difficult and lonely to live through it. And my advice would be that don't tell everybody. Don't share it with the whole church, because well-meaning Christians will badger you with books they think you should read. Or worse still, they will think there must be something wrong with you if you are asking these kinds of questions. Jesus spoke to Thomas in his doubt. He reconciled him to the truth. The Bible is a book of holy doubters. It's a book of people who say, Lord, I believe, help thou me overcome my unbelief. But as much as it understands our condition, it's not content to leave us there. It ushers us into faith. So as a church community, a people who sit in different places along the spectrum of faith and doubt, how should we behave? What should we look like? We should minister to each other's questions. It can be disturbing to meet people with big, intimidating questions that we may not have an answer for. Though let us not take it out on them in the way that the Islamists did to Salman Rushdie. The church community should be a place where people can come with their questions and by the grace of God have them transformed into faith. Like the Afghanis who dreamt about Jesus, I believe we have enough evidence. Whether we have seen the miraculous or all we have are the gospels right here, what we have is sufficient. There are many skeptics. Many people have died skeptical, though there are others who have become lapsed atheists because they couldn't honestly hold on to their atheism. C.S. Lewis, on becoming a Christian, thought himself the most dejected convert in all of Christendom. He could no longer hold on to atheism honestly. And as we read today, Christ used a converted skeptic, an unbeliever, to go and spread the gospel. I doubt and I have questions, Though ultimately, when I look at the person of Jesus, I utter in the same words of Peter, my Lord and my God, you have given me enough. And I hope you found the evidence as well. I hope you found it sufficient. And that wherever you are in your pilgrimage from unbelief to faith, that you'll feel Christ meet you in your doubt. And that he'll let you touch his wounds and know that he is real. That will give you the kind of faith, the kind of knowledge that re-centers your whole existence. If I could just pray to finish, and then we're going to sing another song. Heavenly Father, I thank you for so much about our culture. The scholarship, the people who can speak to us and answer our questions, though our culture comes with other difficulties. Things that undermine our belief in you. Things that challenge our faith in you. And we thank you that you dwell with us in those doubts and you transcend them. And Lord, I pray for each of us here now in this room that we would be honestly seeking you and that you would meet us in that place. You would usher us into a faith that is knowledge that causes us to live in a different way. Lord, have mercy on us. I ask this in your name. Amen.